At this time, I would once again encourage each of you to turn with me in your own Bibles, if you have them, to 1 Samuel chapter 13. As this morning we'll look together at the Lord and His always perfect provision for us, we'll do so as we look to verses 15 through 23. Now, 2 weeks ago, we considered Jonathan's first victory over the Philistines, as Jonathan did exactly what his hand found to do, even as his father's hand failed to accomplish that for over a year, that of removing the stench of the Philistine garrison from Gibeah of Elohim, that is Saul and Jonathan's hometown. We saw, too, that as a result, well, the ire of the Philistines was raised and they mustered troops, 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen and soldiers, the numbers of which could not even be counted, being like the sand on the seashore. And the Israelites, well, you know, they responded with great trembling and fear. Some hid in caves, some hid in cisterns, some even in tombs and in holes in the ground. And still more, well, they fled across the river to the other side of the Jordan. The people of God were found trembling in absolute fear. Unlike that modern slogan, it was for them fear over faith. And so last week we saw that Saul felt forced to offer sacrifices. Israel's forces are dwindling by the day. Samuel has been late in coming, at least so he thought, and he has this religious desire to look for the Lord's favor ahead of battle. So Saul sinfully disobeyed the command of our God, sinfully disobeyed that which the Lord had revealed through his prophet. As a result of Saul's foolish sin, Samuel pronounced his verdict: rejected. Yep, Saul would remain the king, but his line would not sit on the throne after him. Even Jonathan, the faithful son, he would not be able to succeed him as the ruler of God's people. Saul's lineage was going to be rejected and in place by the man of God's own choosing, a man after God's own heart. But it'll take us a couple more chapters to get to that. But for now, what Saul sees is the Philistine threat is now looming at his doorpost. It cannot be ignored. And so this morning, we get to see some of the final pieces of information needed to understand the fact that it's ultimately the Lord who will go and do the fighting. It's ultimately the Lord who will provide the victory for his people. But before we turn to this final piece of introductory information, let us seek the face of the God who provides for his people, even victory. Let's come into the presence of the Lord our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we read and hear your word preached, we pray for your Spirit's illuminating presence among us. Lord, that we might look to you. Indeed, that we might trust in you with all our heart, looking not to our own understanding, in all our ways acknowledging you and walking on the straight path that you have laid before us. Father, bless now this time, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord has provided for us his very own breath, his inspired word for our growth, for our edification. So let's hear the very word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 13, I'll begin in verse 15 and read down through the end of the chapter. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people who were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people who were present with them stayed at Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash. And raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned toward Ophrah, to the land of Shual, Another company turned toward Beth Horon, and another company toward the border that looks down on the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, and for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords and spears. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and for the mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for the sharpening of axes and the setting of the goads. So on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. What is it that you do when the world just seems to be closing in upon you? When troubles seem to be coming at you from each and every side. Many people try to plan and to think their way through their difficulties, relying upon their own wisdom, their own strength, and even their own resources. But what happens when you don't have enough wisdom? What happens when you don't have enough strength or when you don't have the resources? For some, that finally is the time that they think, oh, I need to pray. But prayer should have been first. Before searching our own wisdom, before applying our own strength, before expending our own resources. And as we've been considering those parts of the Lord's Prayer during our worship services, so today, especially in our confession of faith, we considered the fourth petition and our prayer for our daily bread, this pattern that the Lord has given us for prayer, not just for his disciples then, but for us today. It's that we're to seek after the Lord's provision, not after our own. We pray, give to us. We understand that the Lord has to provide for us. And we must pray for our daily provision. What I need for today, as Jesus said elsewhere, you know what? Tomorrow's got its own problems. Pray for what you need today. Seek the Lord's provision for today. Seek the Lord's provision in each and every circumstance that you face in life. And as I mentioned before, this part's not just about bread. It's not just about food. It's for about when you have to face Philistines in your life, whatever that may look like in your life. It's when you have to deal with physical pains and struggles. It's for when you have to deal with the emotional struggles of life, with the depressing situations that we sometimes face. It's what we have to deal with when we are facing financial woes and the stock market just keeps going down and down and down. Lord, provide for me what I need to be sustained today. I'll trust in what you give. I'll be content with it. I'll be grateful for it. I will give you thanks for it, and I will come to you again tomorrow and ask for your provision again. That should be our prayer today. It should be our prayer tomorrow, and then the day after that, and the day after that, and on we should go. That should be our prayer because we always must look to the Lord and to his provision. Indeed, you know, think about it. When we look to our own wisdom, when we look to our own strength, and even when we look to our own resources, we're going to ultimately always end up lacking. And you know what? If we turn to the world and look to the world to help us when we're going through those struggles, well, you know what? We're going to be let down. We're going to be left demoralized by the world's answers. We need to look to the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Because his provision is always perfect and it's always perfectly on time. This morning we see that clearly demonstrated through Saul's situation there at Gilgal. Saul is in tremendous trouble. Understand that from a human perspective, Saul's situation is hopeless. As he looks around, we see right away in the second half of verse 15, we see that Saul has a complete lack of personnel. Saul numbers the people who are present with him. It's about 600 men. That 7-day delay, waiting for Samuel, greatly depleted Saul's army. Remember, it previously numbered 3,000 men. It's now dwindled to just 600, one-fifth, 20%. And we haven't read of some battle where so many became casualties. No, they were casualties of their fear. They hid, they ran, they abandoned Saul. So Saul is sorely overmatched as he looks across the ravine from Gibeah to Michmash. They can see each other. And he sees this massive amount of troops on the other side. And you know, that's just what our foe always wants us to focus on. When we're facing trials, it doesn't matter what type of trial it is that you're facing. The enemy always wants to point out, you know, you're alone in this. He wants us to feel isolated. He wants us to feel totally overmatched. There's nobody here to support me. Even my friends have abandoned me. I can't face this alone. I'm so overmatched by what is surrounding me and is coming at me. That's what our enemy wants to show us. But what does that fail to take into account? It fails to take into account the one who is always with us. The omnipotent one. The presence of the one who has promised his people, you know what? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We are never, as believers, never alone. And because of the one who is always with us, we're also never overmatched. But Saul lost sight of that. He's personally demoralized. I just don't have enough here with me. Our church is getting too small. But there was also a sense of greater demoralization going throughout all of Israel at that point. They looked around and they considered their circumstances. And we see a couple of things here in this text, two things that show us just how demoralized the people were. And the first of those is the result of Philistine raiding parties. And don't worry, I mean, if you've got a map, you can see perhaps some of these sites. They're not necessarily that important. Raiders come out of the camp of the Philistines, so they leave Michmash, and they one-third of them turns towards Ophrah to the land of Shual. Good luck finding those in your maps. Another company toward Beth Horon, and another company turned toward the border of the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. What's important is the Philistines send out three different raiding parties. That was a common strategy at the time. We even saw it from Saul himself back in chapter 11. Remember when the Ammonites had been attacking Jabesh-Gilead and Saul and his troops arrived? What does he do? He splits them into three companies and they attack from three different sides. Now, raiding parties here, the word is actually destroyers. That's what's actually in the Hebrew text there. Now, these guys were not actually sent out to engage the Israelites in battle. That was not their purpose. They were sent out specifically to plunder the land, to take its resources, to demoralize the people. And there's nothing the people can do about it. Their lands are being taken. Their crops are either being taken or being destroyed. Their enemies are being riched. And seemingly it looks like there's nobody that can stop them. Not even their king. Nothing seems to be going our way. Everything is going wrong. What can we possibly do? Maybe you've thought those words yourself. And it's certainly what the people of Israel were feeling. Raiding parties were stealing their resources. And the Philistines further demoralized the people economically. They did so by imposing exorbitant costs on everyday needs. Verses 19 through 21, there's no blacksmiths to be found throughout all of the land of Egypt. Because the Philistines are smart, they're thinking to themselves, well, you know what, if they have blacksmiths, they can make weapons for themselves. They can make swords and they can make spears. And so the Philistines take over, and if Israelites needed their farming instruments, their plowshare, their mattocks, their axe, their sickles, if they needed them sharpened or repaired, they had to go and they had to pay. 2/3 of a shekel for the plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for the sharpening of axes and goads. So the Philistines had asserted themselves, they had inserted themselves into the production of goods throughout Israel. They maintained an absolute monopoly on the production and the work with iron. Now that puts the Israelites in quite a bind. They can't make or produce or repair iron weapons. They couldn't even make or repair their own farming equipment. Israel's blacksmiths are now under the strict control of the Philistines. And so, what do you do when you have a monopoly? They were able to charge whatever they wanted when the Israelites came and needed their tools repairs. And these charges, well, let me tell you, they're far worse than what you see on your BGE bill. BGE's rates, don't tell them this, have nothing to do with what these Philistines were charging. The New Living Translation helps us a little bit with verse 21. They say the charges were as follows. 1/4 ounce of silver for the sharpening of a plowshare. That's about $21.40 as of Friday's market price for silver in today's market. That's 21 to sharpen a plowshare or a pick, and 1/3 ounce of silver, so about $10.70 to sharpen an axe or to point, you know, the long object that one would use to prod an ox or whatever. So $21 to fix it, $10, that doesn't sound too bad. But remember, this is 3,000 years ago. $20 3,000 years ago? That's got BGE beat by a mile. Think about when you go to the stadium for a baseball game and you are a captive audience. What do they charge for just a bottle of water and a bag of peanuts? Probably $20. The captive audience is forced to pay. The whole point of it was to thoroughly demoralize the people. We can't even afford the basic necessities of life, and maybe you will feel that way now as the price of gas goes up and up and up. Maybe you feel it because the price of groceries continues to rise. And yeah, the BGE bill continues to traumatize. Hey, we did good as a church last month. Our bill was only just over $4,000 compared to $6,000 the month before. But we have to look to the Lord, not to the world and to its Philistine greed, and not to its overpricing. The Lord provides, and He provides exactly what we need. He does it exactly when we need it. He provides. Therefore, focus not on your circumstance. Look at the Lord. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Because if you just are looking at those circumstances, you will feel depressed. You will feel demoralized. But when you look to the Lord, then you can feel content. You can be satisfied with His daily provision. You see, Saul's looking at all the wrong things. And there's still more. It continues to pile on. Not only is he overmatched, but he's outgunned. His army lacks provision. It lacks the resources they need. You know, the Philistines had 3,000 or 30,000 iron chariots. How many do the Israelites have? Zero. Then verse 22 adds to it. So on the day of battle, there's neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people of Saul and Jonathan, but Saul and Jonathan, at least they had them. The Philistines had chariots and weapons of iron. The Israelites had slingshots and bows and arrows. What good are such pitiful instruments when you have to do battle with so many and so many so well armed? How can a bow and arrow, how can a slingshot overcome such a powerful force? Obviously, we know, if you know the story, and as it moves forward, so few, armed with so little, but accompanied by an omnipotent God, are able to overcome. When we return to this account after the next two Sundays where we take a break for Easter, but when we return, we will see what so few but armed with the arm of the Lord are able to accomplish as just two overcome 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and soldiers beyond what we can count. You see, when we look to God to provide, the numbers the world throws at us, they don't matter one lick. Not one lick. But for now, we can put ourselves in Saul's place. We can put ourselves in the people's position. How overwhelming the situation appeared to them. How demoralizing it had to be for Israel, for Israel's army, and for Israel's king. But you know what? That doesn't even scratch the surface of the real problem that Saul faced that day. Yeah, he lacked soldiers and weapons. Yes, the land was being pillaged and the people were being extorted. Yes, they were all demoralized. But it's easy to bury the lead in this story. It's easy to miss what the narrator places before us in the first half of the first verse that I read this morning. And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after or with Saul to meet the army, and they went from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. Samuel and Saul go in different directions. They go in separate ways. Saul's biggest problem is not a lack of soldiers nor a lack of weapons. It's not a demoralized people. His biggest problem is he lacks spiritual guidance. As Ralph Davis noted, it's printed at the beginning of your bulletin, to be stripped of the direction of God's word is to be truly impoverished and open to destruction. It's one thing to be in terrible distress. It's another to be alone in that distress. Saul had isolated himself from what he needed most, the word of Yahweh for his way. What Saul needed most, he rejected. What Saul needed to focus himself upon, he watched walk away from him. God's word, God's direction, God's leading, that's what God's people need when they face every and any situation in this life. Do not ever let God's word depart from you. Don't do so as Saul allowed Samuel to leave. Don't focus your gaze upon the world and what it wants to show you and its troubles. Focus your gaze upon the Lord and on His gracious provision. As Dr. Dean played just a couple weeks ago for us, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And all those things of earth, they're going to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, here's the thing about it. We live in a fallen and broken world. You know that? And we do so with fallen and broken bodies. I'm sure you all know that too. It is so easy in our sin nature to be demoralized, discouraged, depressed by the trials that we face in this life. But understand this. It's not about how many people are standing beside you when you endure trials. It's about the one who steps into the furnace with you. It's about the one who walks through the fire with you. It's about the one who upholds you in his very own hand. And it's not about the quantity or the quality of your resources. It's not about how strong you are. It's not about your finances. It's not about your possessions or even the position that you hold in life. It's about the one who owns the cattle on the thousand hills. It's about the one who created all things and for whom and through whom are all things. And it's also not about what this world is doing around you. It's not about what this world is doing specifically to you. It's about the creator of the world. It's about the savior of the world. It's about the one who holds all things in his hands. You see, our lives, our security, all of that is in God's hands. It's not in ours. Stop trying to make yourself the omnipotent Lord. And trust in the Lord with all your heart. Our livelihood is not about us. And it's not about what this world has to say. And it's certainly not about its measuring sticks. And the same is true for the church. Focus on the Lord's provision to you. Focus on that daily bread and all that that daily bread means. Focus on his guidance for you in his word. Because then, you know what you're going to realize? I'm not lacking. I have just what I need. In fact, because the Lord provides, I'll have all that I ever need. Let's pray. Father God, it is so easy and yet so sinful of us to focus our attention upon this world and the things of this world and the trials of this life and yet fail to look to you, the one who, yes, has ordained even those things for us. It was your ordination that brought all of those Philistines to Michmash. It was your ordination that made it so that Israel lacked manpower and lacked resources. So that through these historical accounts, your people would see your hand present in their lives. That you overcome all circumstances. That you overcome all of your and our enemies. That you indeed work all things for the good of your people. Lord, give us the faith to trust. Give us, yes, even the wisdom to understand that we need to look to you and to your word. May your word never depart from our lives. May we never go a separate way. Lord, lead us and guide us. Especially as we walk through this difficult life, all the while looking to you and trusting in your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Looking to the day when you will make all things new, when these things shall be distant memories of the past. Lord, we bless you and thank you for your grace to us as your people. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.